message today is very different from God's message in the days of Moses. God's message today is very different from the message that was preached by Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. We're not living the other side of Calvary. We're not living under the law. We're living under grace. And the development of grace in the Bible is wonderful. If you would go under the Old Testament with the sacraments and the commandments, you would find that you'd have to do at least 350 things in order to please God in the matter of being saved. As I said to you, a Jew asked me not long ago, he said, "Have you ever seen one single church member who perfectly practiced and obeyed the Lord's commandments in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I said, "No." But he said, "If a Christian is one who obeys Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I've never seen a Christian, neither have you." And I've said so many times and want to repeat it. Romans 11:11 is the most important verse in all the Bible to get started. And that is the statement. It says, "Have the Jews stumbled that they might fall? Perish the thought. Through their fall, salvation has been sent to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy." Now that means after the fall of God's kingdom nation, his religious nation, God not only set aside his kingdom religious nation, but God set aside all religious doings. And he ushered in the dispensation and age of grace. Not while Christ was on earth and not on the day of Pentecost. But after the fall of Israel, and the fall of Israel was not until some years after Christ died on the cross. And in the last epistles of the Apostle Paul, you'll find the messages of unmixed grace. So many times you preach the gospel of grace and a sinner says, "You mean to tell me I don't have to do anything to be saved?" Then they'll quote from the Leviticus and from Matthew and from other messages and even from the day of Pentecost, and they'll say, "Here, you do have to do something." Yes, if you go back there. That was the trouble with a man by the name of Apollos. In the 18th of Acts, we read of a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. He was bold. He was humble. He was zealous. Very few men like him. He got up and he was mighty in the Scriptures and he diligently preached. But there was a man by the name of Aquila that was sent to him by the Apostle Paul to bring him up to date. Apollos' slogan was like so many today. His slogan was "Back to Pentecost." And Aquila was sent to him to show him the difference between the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and the message of the gospel of the grace of God. So after that, it says Aquila was then able to establish the people in grace. And if you do not travel far enough in progressive revelation to find the unmixed message of the gospel of the grace of God, you'll be confused forever. This is the answer and the antidote for every ill and ism with which the Church of Jesus Christ is afflicted. In the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah, there's a very interesting question there. If you have your Bible, turn to the 5th chapter, please, of Isaiah. "Now will I sing of my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." Now let's get right away to the 7th verse. "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." The Old Testament saints, the Old Testament church, the Old Testament kingdom,
the house of Israel. Now notice what he said. No inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? In other words, what more could God have done for the Jews in the Old Testament than he did in that dispensation? He couldn't have done any more for them. That was his economy or reign of law. He has done infinitely more for us. And if he could have asked Israel back there, what more could I have done that I did not do? He wants each one of you to ask that question of him right now and hear him ask it of you. What more could God have done for us than he has done? Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Some time ago on Wednesday night, I gave 9 chapters in the Bible. I mentioned them. I can give you 9 chapters in the Bible that you can read in 2 hours and get the complete biblical history of the nation of Israel. You don't have to read the Bible, just 9 chapters. 2 of those chapters are the 78th and the 106th Psalm. And the 2 principal chapters in the New Testament, after we leave the death of Christ, is the 7th of Acts and the 13th of Acts. And while Christ was here, the other principal chapter is the 23rd of Matthew. And after you read those chapters, you'll ask, what could God have done for Israel more than he did do? Now in the book of Psalms, the 78th Psalm, if you have your Bible there, I'd like to have you turn to the 78th Psalm and see something that's spoken of here. In the 78th Psalm at the 13th verse, it says, God divided the sea and caused Israel to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. That's when he sent Moses down to Egypt, and because of his covenant with his friend, there's a man in the Bible called the friend of God. And that man was Abram. 3 times in the Bible he's called the friend of God. And because of his friend and his friendship and his covenant and oath, about 1,500 years before Christ, he sent Moses down to Pharaoh in Egypt and performed miracles. And after the firstborn were smitten with death, he opened up the Red Sea, and he took the children of Israel across on dry land. And Pharaoh, with his mighty army and his chariots, pursued. Just as they got near the sea, God let a pillar of cloud come down. And they were determined, because the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he says, we'll find them yet. And he plunged into the sea, and every member, he didn't spare a member of Pharaoh's army. All the chariots and all of the army went down. That was the beginning of 40 years of pilgrimage. And from Egypt to Canaan, God guided them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He let them smite a rock and get from that the water. He rained down angel food from heaven. He saw to it that their clothes did not grow old. And every time a heathen enemy would start to him, he dropped the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, and he protected them. And when he got to the river, going over to Jericho, you remember what happened. He fixed that water so they could pass over. Took the Levites and they went around 13 times around the walls of Jerusalem. They fell down flat. And God went in and protected them from their enemies and planted them in the land flowing with milk and honey. And he established a theocracy and appointed judges for them. As the psalmist said, what more could God have done? He said, he hath not dealt with any nation so. So he says here in the 78th chapter, he divided the sea, 78th psalm, caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They spake against God. And then notice what happened. He says in the 22nd verse, because they believed not in God, they trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven. He had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. 38th verse. And God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yet many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Then the Lord Jesus Christ of the 21st chapter of Matthew gave the second great parable of the kingdom. And he said God first sent some prophets and they stoned him. He sent some other prophets and they killed him. And he said, now I will send my son, their Messiah, their promised king, and surely they'll reverence him. And you know that a heathen king who knew nothing about God, Pontius Pilate, wanted to release the Son of God. And his wife, you know, had dreams and she was very unhappy. And she's told her husband, Pilate, not to have anything to do with that just man. So Pilate went to them and said, shall I crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. Well, he says, I'm going to take a basin of water and I'm going to wash my hands. I'm not going to be guilty of the blood of this innocent man. They said, well, you just charged that to us. Let his blood be upon us, and upon our children, and upon our children's children. Do you wonder that Israel is having trouble in the Holy Land? They won't have any less trouble in the Holy Land than they had in Germany, where 7 million of them were killed. Until they confess their sins, they'll just be in trouble and trouble and trouble until it heads up in the great tribulation. And then in the midst of the tribulation, behold, he'll come with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and all nations shall mourn because of him. And they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn after him as a father mourneth for his child, and a nation shall be suddenly saved. And then the scales will be drawn from their eyes, their blindness will be taken away. And they'll begin to cry and mourn and see that the man that they had nailed to the cross of Calvary was Almighty God in human form. He was their Messiah. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I want to say to you, my dear friends, I have read the Bible many times and every story. I would like to get, not Hollywood, but someone. I would like to get someone to have to dramatize, in a way, the 14th chapter of Luke. It's one of the greatest stories that was ever told to the human race. You ought to read it at least 1,000 times. Have you ever read it? Luke at the 14th chapter, let me read it to you. At the 14th chapter, here was the Lord in the midst of his people. And he says to them in the 16th verse, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now the certain man here is Almighty God. And the great supper is God's provision for the redemption of the human race. And first he sent, as Jesus Christ said while he was here, I am not sent, but unto the Jews only. And he said to his 12 apostles, go not into the way of the Gentile. Before God would turn to the Gentiles to give them a blessing, Christ had to see what his own would do with them. His own were not Gentiles. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenant of promise. They were dead in trespass and sin. They were afar off. God had given them up. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. Let me say this to you, my dear friend. Supper time has been prolonged from the moment that Christ died on the cross of Calvary to this moment in this auditorium, if you're unsaved. It's still supper time. Notice. Come, for all things are now ready. Here's a supper. God's making a supper. Suppose you'd get a very special invitation from Ike and Mamie, the president and his wife. He said, I've decided to invite 200 or 300 people who've never been to the White House, and we're going to have a wonderful banquet. And I want you to come, and I'm sending you your transportation. And I want you to come to a great feast we're going to have at the White House. Suppose when you got over to Washington, you'd go down and buy a hamburger sandwich or get a can of peaches. And you'd get that and you'd go to the door and you'd go in for the banquet and you say, I brought a little something for supper. That's the way with 98 out of 100 church members. They think they have to bring some hamburger or a can of peaches or some kind of religion. God says all things are now ready. Do you suppose he'd invite you if it wasn't ready? You mean to tell me you have to do one single thing to add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Here's a great supper. And notice what he said. It's a wonderful story. My, if we could just get this portrayed in a real picture. They all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, I was in evangelistic work for a number of years, union meeting. And how true this has been was true then and how true it is today. When you talk to people about the Lord, the most important thing, they all with one consent they begin to make excuse. They have this alibi, the other alibi. Can you tell me, apart from the deceiving power of Satan, why any person will procrastinate one moment in the matter of getting ready? Wasn't that a wonderful thing? A man dropped there and he's been unconscious ever since. He'd never had any time for deathbed repentance. He wouldn't have had even as much time as the thief on the cross. You may be taken. God says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy. You're called like this, you're not going to have any time. This is the most important matter and the most important question that anyone was ever asked. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Now notice, isn't this wonderful? Notice what he says here. And after they began to make the excuse,
He said, so that servant came and showed the Lord these things, and then the master of the house was angry. Every time you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, Almighty God is angry. And he's going to be so angry with you if you keep on rejecting Jesus Christ that he's going to do the only thing he can do. He can't let you into heaven. You can't get into heaven with one sin. If you did, it would never be heaven. You have to have every sin taken away before you can ever get into heaven. If you got a sin into heaven, you'd make hell out of it. There's only one place for sin, that's in hell. There's only one place to get rid of sin, and that's at the cross of Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And this is what he said. Isn't this wonderful? Now, this is a wonderful story here. Notice. The master of the house, being angry, said, get out quickly. And notice what he said. Into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Now let's go back to this dinner in the White House. The nice, respectable people said, no, we don't care to go. And the president and his wife said, we're going to have somebody at this table. I want you to go all over Washington, and I want you to find the poorest people. I want you to find those that are crippled on crutches, and those that are blind, and those that are deaf, and those that are have to be carried on a bed, and I want you to bring them in here that my house may be full. Oh, what a wonderful message. The maimed and the blind and the halt and the crippled, go out and get them. I want them here. And they went out. And even then they didn't get enough. And he said, go get some more that my house may be full. All that brings us to the question. What more could God have done for us than he hasn't done? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Now, that's been in the Bible all these years. What does it mean when anything is finished? What does it mean when it says he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and he took it all out of the way? All of the Old Testament ritual and sacraments, all of this religion that we have today all over the world today, it's an abomination in the sight of God. That was all done away with at Calvary. And here we have a man that's on the radio and writes in the paper, and they say what a wonderful man of God he is, and tells you you have to practice seven sacraments to get into heaven. They were all nailed to the cross, all put away forever. Not a sacrament of any kind do you have to observe to get into heaven. Not one single sacrament of any kind. There's only one thing you need to get into heaven. That's the grace of God, as manifested in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And he entered once by his blood into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's been obtained. How do I obtain it? Why, by faith I get what he obtained. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And God says there's a remnant now according to the election of grace. And if it's grace, it's not works, because works is not grace. And the more you try to work religiously to get into God's favor, the more you get into God's debt and the more you insult God. God tried the human race for 1,500 years under thou shalt and thou shalt not. And then Christ became the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now the very moment you come by faith to Calvary and you're saved by grace, you become a child of God. Then you enter into his rest, and you enter into his family, and you enter into salvation. And you have God's righteousness that's unimpeachable, that's perfect, divine, it's yours forever. And you're just as righteous in your standing before God as Jesus Christ himself, because you're accepted in the beloved. Now you're a child of God. Then you begin to possess your possession. How rich am I in the Lord Jesus Christ? What more could God have done for me? Acts 13:39, by Jesus Christ, all who believe are justified from all things.
You stand in the sight of God forgiven and pardoned, and as though you'd never sinned in word, thought, or deed. That's not religion, that's grace. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's a great giver, man's a poor receiver because of the religious leaders that have deceived him, and because Satan, the god of this age, keeps you from seeing the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And listen what God says. The moment you're saved, he says, the mighty power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and put him up there, he said, that's on deposit for you. That's available for you. You can have it. What do? Why, you believe and receive. Take God at his word. And the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. For he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ever ask or think. And have you ever read the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but with every temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. All power, all blessing. And 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, may abound in every good work. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul said, I took my religion and I put it on the dung heap that I might win Christ, that I might not stand in my own righteousness by the law, but in the righteousness of God which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I do not frustrate the grace of God. And if any man pervert the gospel of grace, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. People ask me if I believe that certain people with certain ritualism will ever get into heaven. If they get there, my dear friend, they're going to get there accidentally. You can give your body to be burned. You can give to the polio fund. You can give to the tubercular fund. You can give to the heart fund. You can give to every fund that's known. And you can give all your money away. And you can be a benevolent, charitable, kind, philanthropic individual. You can go to church and join every denomination and go to hell just the same as if you hadn't done anything. If there's any way to be saved, why did the Son of God cry on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, you're not your own, you belong to him. And when you read that, think of the man that died on that cross. He was the creator of the universe. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. You're complete in him. Can you be any more complete than be complete? You're complete in Christ. And everything that I need is centered in the Son of God, and in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's in me and I'm in him, accepted in the beloved. What this world needs is not religion, my dear friend. We've got plenty of religion all over the world. We got people talking about God, 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 but they ever mention the name of Christ? They're ashamed to mention the name of Christ, who's mentioned 6,988 times in the New Testament scripture. And he said, he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father who hath sent him. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving glory unto the Father by him. God never pays any attention to anybody that talks about God without talking about Christ. The demons believe in God and tremble. And 2/3 of the religious people do not know as much as that demon that was in that demon-possessed man. When the Lord came to cast the demon out, there was a demon in the man. He said, we know who thou art, thou holy Son of God. That demon knew more than the great majority of the unsaved religious church people. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, it's enough to make you tremble with fear when you think of the unsaved people. Of the hundreds of thousands who've been saved here in 32 years that I've been here, 7 out of 10 of them were church members, and the great majority of church members need to be saved. And don't you depend upon church membership to get you into heaven. What you need is the saving grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit.